everybody. Welcome to Reading Your Way to Heaven. I'm your host, Gabe, and I'm joined, as always, by the lovely and talented Jason Spoolstra. Jason, say hi.
Hi.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, Jason, that's the last we'll be hearing from him today.
Good night, everybody.
I'm just...
I'm going to bed.
Jason, how's it going, man?
Man, it's been a day. I'm not going to lie. It's been one thing after another, but I tell you what, I am blessed to be alive, and I'm so excited to be talking about Francis de Sales, Chapter 2, Introduction to Devout Life.
Let me tell you, I really enjoyed this. You know, it was a crazy day for me too. And, you know, nothing bad or anything like that, just busy. Mm-hmm. And even getting home, you know, my girls are in music lessons. And so my oldest plays piano, and the one below her, she plays violin. And so they have the same teacher, and so their lessons are back to back. So I have to run home from work. I have to pick up the girls. I have to go to the private lesson teacher's house, and then we're there for an hour, and then we come home. And then on Tuesdays, I've got a meeting up at the church I run off to go hang out with some old guys at the Knights of Columbus, and then to jet home. And It's just stuff. It's just busy. And I got to tell you that the time, the moments that I had to sit and read chapter 2 of St. Francis de Sales, Introduction to the Devout Life, I really enjoyed. It's a little mini break, a little mini retreat in my day to just sit and reflect and, I don't know, just breathe.
Yeah. No, I completely agree.
I really enjoyed it. And so the name of this chapter is The Nature and Excellence of Devotion. And let me tell you, just before we get into the specifics of the chapter, I totally felt like St. Francis is like, let me sell you on what this is, on what this looks like, you know, and on why you want it, because this is what it can do.
Right.
And I was like, by the end, I'm like, man, give me some of this devotion. That's what I want. You know, like,
yeah,
I want this devout life that you're talking about because it sure seems sweet.
Yeah.
Sweeter than honey, than honey from a comb.
I mean, you're exactly like the part where he talks about, and I know we have different translations, but where he says, you know, the fires, the flames, the wheels.
Yours is in English and mine's in Spanish, right?
Mm-hmm. Is it really?
No.
Oh, okay. I was like, that'd be cool for our bilingual audience here. But he says, the fires, the flames, the wheels, and the swords seemed flowers and perfumes to the martyrs because they were devout. And exactly what you're saying is just like, man, imagine if we lived a life of true devotion to God, that all of those stresses, like you were just talking about, all of those angry emails and problems that we face on a day-to-day life were like sweet perfume, like incense to our noses and to our minds. Like that's I was like, oh man, that's what I want. Give me that. Now I want to start off with this, and I will be completely honest and vulnerable. I had to stop and reread chapter 1 to remember, okay, what does he mean by devotion? Because it's like you said, he's selling you on devotion and why it's important. But mm-hmm. I was like, wait, what is devotion? Like, what is it? So I had to go back and reread it. And the way, and in my book, I had it underlined in a different book. But basically, I wrote it down in my notes here. And it first starts with just love of God. Like, you have to love God, love neighbor, right? But not just like, oh, happy, fluffy kind of love, but really love him like a spousal type love. The way I love my wife is the way I should love God, but even more so. And if I do that, that leads me to a virtue of charity, or as he says, the strength to do well. And then beyond that, and this is the amazing thing that Francis de Sales, I didn't pick up on, where he says, and when we are acting in charity and love of God and the virtue of charity, that takes us even to a higher playing field, a better, more power. I was like, wait, but the greatest of these is charity. Like, is a theological virtue. What's greater than that? And he's saying, when you act on charity, carefully, diligently, and promptly, that is devotion. And that is the pinnacle of everything. That's what we're seeking in our lives.
That's the soaring. That's the soaring.
Yeah. And I was like, okay. Now I understand. So yeah, and that's where I'm like, oh, okay. And that's where, you know, he talks about the prayer, fasting, and bearing injuries patiently, and all that. But I want to hear from you, Gabe. What else? What talk to me. What you want to share?
Well, so it starts off here, and he's talking. He puts the analogy to when the Israelites were in the desert, and Moses sends the scouts, right, to go look at the promised land, they are intimidated, they're scared, whatever. They come back. Ultimately, they don't have faith in God, and so they say, well, you know, there's no way we can do this because the people there, they're men of great stature. And I love this line, who looked upon the newcomers as mere locusts to be devoured. And I thought, what is up with the Bible and devouring locusts?
Right?
You got this here. I mean, John the Baptist is eating like locust tacos or something like that, you know? Like, crazy. So I just thought that was funny. But how where he shifts that to the idea that, like, it's true. Like, the world sees this devoutness as gloominess and melancholy, and like, they just don't get it. Like, they see the hardships of life and of the world and go, woe is me. Life sucks. This is hard. We're never going to get through this. We should just, you know, better off that we die or whatever. Like, and honestly, it reminded me of this video I saw a few days ago on YouTube from ESPN highlighting the life of this sister who was a basketball player from Villanova. Did you see this, Jason? Did you hear about this?
I didn't read it or see. I saw the headline of it, but I didn't read it.
So this basketball player, I think her name was Shelley Pinniford. I'm going off of memory, so if I butchered that, I'm sorry. But she's cloistered, so she'll never know. Anyway, she's this like stud basketball player, you know, in high school and even into college. And but she also takes her faith extremely seriously. And the reason she even went to Villanova, her parents and her sister, they talk about how the coach came over to recruit her, and he was wearing the brown scapular. He went to mass. The sister's like, you could tell he's like a real Catholic, you know? And so she knew that this is a place where I would get challenged, physically, to improve my game, but also I would be, it's a safe place for me to be with my faith. And, she, to hear the stories, they compared her, like, they said that she was like the female Larry Bird. Like, she just was dominant. And, she said she made this deal with God. I think, what was it? She left college. She went in to play overseas because that's where women's basketball was. And her team needed to make it to the playoffs or have some final win to get to the playoffs. And if they did that, then the team got bonuses. And so they were really hopeful for that because they weren't making tons and tons of money, I guess. And so she said, you know, like, God, if you let us get to the playoffs, I promise I'll give you my bonus. You know, I think, was it to Mother Teresa's order or something like that. Anyway, so it turns out they make the playoffs. And so she does exactly what she said. She fulfills the promise. She gives over her bonus. And, over time she develops a relationship with some sisters and ultimately ends up entering the religious life. And so for the last 25 years, she's been a cloistered nun in Virginia. And I'll have to look it up while we're talking because I want to get the name of the order just right. But so one of the things, though, is because they're cloistered, yeah, her parents can come visit her. But she can't have physical contact with her family and with her friends. Once every 25 years, there's a special mass and it's a special time, and she can give her family and her loved ones a hug or an embrace. She can have physical contact. It's one of the things that she's denied herself, right? And as I saw this, I mean, first of all, it's like, wow, what a sacrifice, what a beautiful witness, this is incredible. And then you see the comments on the YouTube thing, and it's just a bunch of people who are like, I can't believe that seems so cruel to not be able to touch your family for 25 years, or what kind of religion would do that? And
just to pause right there for real quick, Gabe, and to really kind of push this point further, like you and me, we both have daughters, and you know, God willing, they'll be, you know, if God's calling them to a religious life, praise God, and you know, they'll become religious sisters. And one of those things was, and go to your point, like a Carmelite type of sister, or just a cloistered sister. And I've spoken with cloistered sisters before, and what they had to help me understand, because at first you're thinking, oh, it must be so beautiful, on and on and on. And then they said, yes, it is, but it is a sacrifice. And to your point, like you said, we can't have physical contact even with our family members. And what struck me was the point of, even to the point of death. So for example, when that sister's parents die, she can't go to their funeral. She can't go mm-hmm. to their wake. She can't leave the convent to go to that. And so going back to what you were just saying there, in the world's mind, they're gonna be like, that is unbelievably cruel. Why would any religion or church or order say they can't do that?
Yeah, exactly. And so I get back to what St. Francis de Sales is talking about here at the beginning, and the idea that it's just so true that the world runs down true devotion, painting devout people with a gloomy, melancholy aspect and affirming that religion makes them dismal and unpleasant. And I'm like, it's as true then, it's just as true now as it was then, you know, that the world just doesn't get devotion. The world just doesn't get our faith. The world just doesn't get that we live for something bigger, you know, that we live for someone bigger. It's weird. It's countercultural. It's radical. And they don't get it. And so, when he was saying that, I was like, oh, my gosh. Yes, absolutely. Well said.
And I think that's why two things. One, I think that's why like things like Exodus 90 really has taken off. A lot, especially for, mm-hmm. for men, because yeah. we, in our very nature, we desire that prayer and fasting and giving up hot showers and sleeping in and mortification, because we know it's the betterment physically, psychologically, but also spiritually. And then the other caveat, and I think this also goes to what you're saying as far as true devotion is, and this is going into scripture when Christ says, just because do not be the hypocrite where you're fasting and you look downtrodden, like wash your face, look as if, and be joyful in it. So like you're saying, Gabe, yes, the world doesn't get it, but we as Christians, and myself included, like when I'm fasting or giving up something, like I shouldn't be looking at it as, oh my gosh, this is so cross. Oh, I had to wake up at 6 a.m. Oh, woe is me. I'm so tired, but I'm offering it up. Am I really? Let's be real here. I'm not. I'm just whining and complaining. And I'm just like, oh, look at me. You know, I'm making myself feel good. And as Jesus says, I had my just reward right there. But that's not getting true devotion. And that's not going to have the eternal reward that I hope.
Yeah, exactly. So this is where he flips the corner, though, and says, like, that's what the world sees devotion like. But let me tell you what it's really like. And this is what we were talking about here at the beginning, that that the world sees crazy people, basically, right? People who endure hardships and go through different things and deny themselves. And I love this analogy here, but what it's really like is like a bee hovering over a mountain thyme, that the juices it gathers are bitter, but the bee turns them all to honey. And so the devout soul finds bitter herbs along its path of devotion, and they are turned to sweetness and pleasantness as it treads. And like, oh yes, like that's exactly it. That there's this bitterness and sourness in the world, and but devotion, a devout life, encounters the bitter and turns it to sweetness, and not out of its own accord. Obviously, if we could do this on our own, then we would, but we can't. There's a reason the world is this way, because the world left to of its own devices is bitter, you know, but with grace and with God and with Christ, it is sweet. And yeah, it just, he sold me. It was beautiful.
This is also what reminds me of the martyrs. It just stories like St. Lawrence, when he's being burnt, fried, cooked, and he's saying, "Turn me over. I'm done on that side or on this side." You know, like, I always thought, like, how can this man being burnt alive have a sense of humor at this time? And now you get it, because he had true devotion, and that even while his skin is being seared off with flames, it has no effect on him. It feels like nothing. It feels like the warm sun, because he had true devotion. Whereas someone like me, I would just be screaming bloody murder. I think like most of us, but those that have true devotion and what I hope to seek now after reading this, man, that's what I want more than anything.
So just to follow up with the story. So sister Shelley was her first name, Pennefather. Okay. And she became Sister Rose Mary of the Queen of Angels. And she is in Manassas, Virginia, and she is part of the Poor Clares. Yeah. So yeah, the great story. Definitely look that up. Powerful witness. This is definitely a sister who was able to see that denial as sweetness, you know, and see the greater vision that God has for her, the devotion, the soaring like the eagle that St. Francis talks about in the first chapter.
So moving on with the rest of this chapter, again, this is interesting because this chapter is not that long, but no. There's just so much to this that I was like, oh my gosh, we're, you know, got to keep this short and sweet. But the two last things that I wanted to mention, one was I was reminded when he kept talking about the angels, it reminded me of Chesterton's quote of the quote from Chesterton is, and I may be butchering it, "Angels can fly because they take themselves lightly." And it reminded me of chapter one of Francis of Sales 2, where he's like, sometimes we act and we think of ourselves like fat ostriches that can't fly. And the reason why angels can fly is because they think of themselves lightly and just going into ourselves.
Yeah, there's that. I love how he's talking about the angels as either being man with angel hearts or where is it? I'm trying to find it. Men with angels' hearts or angels with human forms descending and ascending this ladder, right? And just the image also then to go about Jacob's ladder, that the two poles are like prayer and sacraments and virtue kind of holding it together, and how it helps us to, yeah, ascend or descend. And just the idea there, the lightness, the being able to go to God in prayer, but also being able to be with others. Great imagery here.
To that point, my thought was, where am I on this ladder? Where am I in this virtue, in the virtuous life? Because at the end, when he's saying, you know, devotion is the sweetest of all things, it's the queen of virtues. All right. It's the queen of virtues. I feel so far down on the lowest rungs of this ladder right now.
Yeah. I feel like I'm looking at it. Like I'm not even on it. I'm like, oh, that's a nice ladder over there. I see the angels going up and down it. Maybe I should walk over there too. Check it out, you know?
I don't know. It's called me to think of so much. And, you know, the question, I was just like, okay, what do I need to do? Well, if it's prayer and sacraments, it's really, okay, I need to pray better and I need to love better because the charity of which I desire, which leads me to a virtue of devotion, and asking myself, you know, where am I failing at, and what is keeping me from being in true devotion? What is keeping me from reaching that next rung in a virtuous life? Because the whole part of being a saint is practicing virtue to a heroic degree. It's definitely a swift kick in the pants.
Yeah. When he's talking about in the first chapter, the difference between someone who just lives a semi-religious life versus someone who actually lives devotion. And he says, you know, the people who, you know, maybe give charitably, but they don't, you know, XYZ or
right.
Just the dichotomy there, you know. I think about me and the contradictions in my life, right, where I talk to my family or to my kids about virtue or, you know, the great goods that God is calling us to. And then yet on my own, the struggles that I have or the times that I fall or, you know, to the outside, you know, the appearance that I may have of being someone holy or religious. But just that it's this hen, like you mentioned earlier, that, you know, get too scrupulous or to you know, be too down, but definitely there are times where I feel like I'm just the hen that's just tasting a little bit of air every once in a while, but it's taking a tremendous amount of effort to just get that taste, you know? And I think a lot of times I'm working against myself, you know, like that's really what it is. I'm like hanging on to the anchor that's holding me down. And God is like, just let go and come soar, you know, like you see the ladder there. So go up to it, you know, like the only thing ultimately that's holding you back is you, because God's not holding me back. He's not holding you back. He's not holding anybody back. He wants this for you. He wants to have this in this beautiful relationship with you. He wants you to come up the ladder. He wants you to soar like the eagle. And I think it's being able to really get out of our own way, right? And finally trust God enough to let go of everything else and say, God, I love you and I know you love me. And I want you more than I want the other things I'm holding on to, or I love you more than, you know, the fear of not being in control or whatever the case may be. And it's good opportunity for self-reflection.
I think that even making it simpler to what you're saying, I agree with you. I think, though, I was just like, okay, how can I take this more tangibly? If that's even a word, but how can I take exactly what you're saying, but where I'm at? And so, like you said, I think a way you could say is, I love God more than, and then fill in the blank, and then just put anything else. And basically, is it greater than, equal, or less than right now?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So, and don't go to the greatest level. Start with the very basic, like, do I love God more than sleep? Do I love God more than food? Do I love God more than fill in the blank?
Yeah, I'm feeling really called out by you right now.
Blame Francis de Sales for that one, brother.
Just kidding.
You know, do I love God? Like, and even where it's like, do I love God more than my work? And I'm someone who works for the church. But
mm-hmm.
I think people that work in the church, and I know, you know, Gabe, you... you formerly worked in the church. I mean, you still serve in the church in many, many different ministries right now. We are some of the worst people when it comes to love of God, because we hold ourselves like, well, I work for the church, or I serve in ministry life. Yeah. I do this. I do that for the church. It's like, okay, that's great. How much time have you spent in prayer today?
Mm-hmm.
Because I know I hadn't spent that much time in prayer.
What's that expression that a plumber fixes leaky faucets everywhere except for in his own home? mm-hmm. you know, he's busy fixing them everywhere else. And then, yeah, you're right. Wait, yeah, I totally, I help everybody else with their faith life. I'm good. Well, are you?
Yeah.
You know,
because one of the,
do you love God more than that?
Right. Mm-hmm. And one of the things I would always say when I was working in parish life, I would say to youth and even parents, I said, look, my wife is not the most important person in my life. And people would be shocked by that at first. And then you just walk through. It's like, well, no, she cannot be that.
Yeah.
There's no, and I always loved whenever I would teach like Christ the King.
What would they say? What would they say when you said it's this guy, Gabe, who's working down the street in Keller?
Well, then they
made a reaction.
They were like, oh yeah, totally Gabe. Yeah. You know,
okay.
We all love Gabe. I mean, he's on the throne of my heart always. but yeah, I know whenever I was teaching like Christ the King or anything with like marriage or anything like that, I'd just say, look, if you don't put God on the throne of your heart, if he's not the king, if he's not your end all be all, if you don't love him more than anything and anyone in this life, then you shouldn't be doing, then there's something else that you're idolizing. You have idolatry in your heart. And again, that's what Christ is saying over and over again in the scriptures. And I have to remind myself, but the thing is, I have to say that out loud. Do I live that? Absolutely not. There are so many things and so many people that I put before God. I have put my wife before God. I have put my children before God. I have put my work, my hobbies, my addictions before God. I am a sinful person just like you, Gabe, just like everyone that's listening. We're all been that way. Just because I've fallen doesn't mean I should not proclaim that and say that over and over again. First and foremost for myself, to call myself to the mat and say, do I love God more than this? And if I don't, then I better repent. I better all right, then there's something here that's clogged up and I need to get this fixed.
Or even if you do, then the next question is like, okay, so do I love God more than sleep? Okay, yes, I do. Great, great, great. Do your actions show that?
Yep.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Because I think, oh yeah, of course, of course. Okay. Are you living that out? Do your actions show that?
Yeah. Great point. And the same way too, where it's like, and if you love God even more than sleep, you'll realize that God loves you, and because God loves you, he's saying, Jason, go to bed,
get some sleep.
Go get sleep. Like you need it. Mm-hmm. And you say,
stop
okay.
Stop staying up, yeah.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Stop staying up. Stop playing Pokemon Go. Stop playing Madden. Stop watching one more episode of The Office. Go to sleep.
Yeah, yeah.
But at the same time, too, he's calling me to the mat where he's like, hey, remember when you decided to stay up late watching episodes and movies and just staying up late surfing the internet? Well, guess what? There are consequences of that. And do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Just like Christ calls Peter. And he's saying, tend to my sheep, which means, hey, you have to sacrifice now because you failed to live up to your end of the bargain, which means you got to wake up early because your kids are awake and you need to love them because I love them. And that means you got to suck it up and serve them. But do it. But you have to show them that this is not a painful thing. But because I have true devotion, then I wouldn't be like that.
Amen. You know, if I could say anything about devotion, Jason, I probably would say something like, I don't know, if love is the milk of life, devotion is the cream thereof. Or if it is a fruitful plant, devotion is the blossom.
Uh-huh.
Or if it's like a precious stone, devotion is its brightness. A precious balm, devotion is its perfume. Even sweeter than that odor which delights men and causes the angels to rejoice. I mean, just if I had to put some words together.
I mean, you should really write those things down. I think you should write a book about that. That is so profound.
I'm telling you, the guy closes the sale. I'm ready to buy this. I'm ready to pick this up. I'm like, I want 10 of them. How can I get this devotion which you speak of?
It's like,
give me more, sir.
It reminds me. It's like some type of new cologne.
The woman at the well who's like, give me of this water to drink. You know, I'm like yeah. Give me this devotion to live, you know?
It's like a cologne. It's like, he keeps talking about fragrances. He's like, devotion by Calvin Klein. I'll take 10 bottles, thank you.
Just take my wallet. Just take it.
Just take my money. Oh, man.
Well, good stuff, man.
It is late. I'm tired, and I love God, and I know God's telling me we got to go to bed. Thank you so much for listening. Hey, what?
Yeah, I was going to say that. Yeah,
I'm sorry. I stole your thunder.
Hey. Where can they find us, Gabe? Guys.
Where can you find us?
You can find us everywhere that you can find podcasts. Check out Google Play, the Apple podcast player store place, Overcast, or whatever app that you like to use to listen. I think at some point we might.
Gabe's just making fun of that because I use Overcast, so he's got to make extra fun of it. Shout out to all my Overcast listeners like me.
Talking to Jason about podcast players. I'm like, yeah, I just use the one on my phone, man. He's like, oh, well, I use this one called Overcast because it. And he's listing this like litany of reasons. And I'm like, yeah, I just don't care. I just like to listen to podcasts. I don't really worry about the feature. But anyway, it apparently is a great, great app to listen to your podcast.
Not a sponsor.
And we're there. We're just members of the Jason is just a believer in it. Anyway, whatever, we're there. And here's what you can do. This is what would really help us out.
What can they do, Gabe?
If you got anything out of this, if you enjoyed this in any way whatsoever, then please share this. Please encourage someone to read Introduction to the Devout Life along with you, along with us. Let them be part of this community. And please, wherever you get this podcast, leave a review, leave a comment. If you got something out of chapter two, I want to hear what you got. Please leave a comment. What did you get out of this devotion? What did you think of Jacob's Ladder? Totally. I want to hear it. I want to see it. Leave us a review. Give us a comment and, help us to grow this little family that we got going on here.
Thank you so much for listening. Gabe, good night. Love you, bye.
Love you, bye.